Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue our series in the Jars of Clay. We're going to read a psalm first, Psalm 116. So we're going to read the whole psalm, verses 1 to 19. So Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I can call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And our second reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, forward in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be also revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you, Rose. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here. Good to be opening up 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 with you. So I have that open in front of you. And we're going to pray as we ask God for help as we understand this passage. So let's pray together. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word, which is powerful, your word that's been preserved here for our good, for our strengthening and encouragement. We pray, Lord, that as we listen to what you'd have to say to us from 2 Corinthians 4, you would strengthen us in our ministry, yet give us a renewed hope and a renewed confidence in Jesus and his gospel. And we pray it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin by talking about losing heart. And I'm not talking about the defeat of the Wallabies that occurred early this morning. Actually talking about something far more significant, far more important. Losing heart in Christian ministry. Losing heart in gospel ministry. Have you ever felt disheartened being involved in Christian ministry? Even being involved in Christian ministry here at the Lakes. Do you sometimes look at what goes on at the Lakes and think, I'm just a bit disappointed. I want to see more growth, more people come to know Jesus. Do you find it difficult to be involved, thank you, to be involved in gospel ministry? I know those of us who are in full-time ministry certainly feel this. But if you've had any involvement in ministry, and that is the vast majority of you here at the Lakes, you'll know that ministry can be really, really hard work. And there are difficulties. There are discouragements. And it is easy to be disheartened. For as good as it is bringing Jesus to people, seeing people come to life, seeing people grow in Christ, seeing our church grow in number and maturity, there are disappointments. When you see the effort that we put into reaching our community and the results of a small number of people coming to faith and that desire to see more lives affected by Jesus, it can be discouraging, can't it? And you can think to yourself, are we doing something fundamentally wrong? Should we jazz it up a bit? Is the ministry just a little bit plain? Is it the wrong strategy? What do we need to change to make a bigger impact? There's also opposition, isn't there? There are those who seem to be becoming increasingly vocal against Christians who used to tolerate, disagree with Christianity, but tolerate Christianity, who have actually now said, no, no, what you're doing is the wrong thing, a bad thing. I was reflecting on this week that I'm sure a generation or two generations ago, Christian leaders were actually seen as the good guys in society. I reckon I'm in the transition where I'm going to be seen, or am seen, by some as the bad guy. That what we are doing is profoundly wrong and we should stop doing it. We'll even let each other down, won't we? Our commitment is not always what it should be to this gospel ministry, which we know is important. And so we'll feel sometimes disappointment with each other. And I've got to say, honestly, I feel discouraged at times. You pour your life into people and they turn away from Jesus. You want people, you desperately want people to breathe the life of Jesus, to experience new life. You preach and you teach and you pray and you love, and even after years, there is still no life in some people. We have this really precious gospel in our hands, we want to pass it on, and it sometimes is trampled upon. It is rejected. It is even despised. Or it's just met with apathy, as if, who cares? And the number of people who respond and come to life just seems so small. The stats tell us this is the number. About 4%, they say, of Aussies have a relationship with God through Christ and are part of a church community on a regular basis. 4 in every 100 have a relationship with God through Christ and are part of a church community. 96 in 100 aren't part of a church community, don't know God through Christ. And we know many churches aren't growing. Some churches are not growing and don't seem to know how, struggling with that. Some churches are not growing and don't know how and don't seem to care, don't see there's a problem. That can be discouraging, can't it? And yet, here is something else for me to be honest with you about. I can honestly say to you this morning, I do not lose heart. I do not lose heart. I'm not about to give up. I'm actually very optimistic about Jesus' mission and the growth of his kingdom. And I want you to be as well. And if you're not, I want you to be by the end of us looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because what's happening in this chapter is the Apostle Paul is brutally honest about the difficulties in ministry, and at the same time, he remains optimistic about this ministry that he's engaged in, supremely optimistic. Twice in this chapter, did you hear these words? Paul says, I do not lose heart. I do not lose heart. And that is so much more powerful coming from the Apostle Paul, not just because he's the Apostle Paul writing the very words of Scripture here, but he really faced some difficulties that we have never known. He makes me and you look like wimps when it comes to hard times of ministry. I think that's fair enough. If you were to write down a list of the difficulties that you face in ministry here at the Lakes, what would they be? Now, I don't want you to think about that too hard, too long. But I've got my list. There are people that have let me down. There are people that have fallen away. I've let myself down. I've been vilified on social media, on Facebook. That's when you know that you've really made it, I think. I've been politely rejected by members of the community. I've been politely rejected by leaders in our community. Occasionally, I don't sleep well. Sometimes, I'm anxious about the ministry. Some weeks, I work very long hours. That's my list. But that is nothing. That is nothing compared to the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Have a look at this catalogue. We'll have the words come up on the screen. Starts in verse 8 of chapter 4, but it's all throughout 2 Corinthians. Look at this list. Paul says he is hard-pressed on every side. He is perplexed. He is persecuted. He is struck down. He carries around in his body the death of Jesus. He says, I'm being given over to death for Jesus' sake. In chapter 1, he says, I'm under great pressure, far beyond my ability to endure, so that I despaired of life itself. He says, I received the sentence of death. In chapter 2, he's in great distress and anguish of heart and has many tears. Over in chapter 11, he says, I work harder than anyone. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received the 40 lashes. I've been beaten by rods. I've been pelted with stones. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. I face dangers in the rivers, from bandits, from fellow Jews, from Gentiles. And listen to this phrase, I'm in danger in the city and the country and the sea. There is nowhere else, is there? He fears the false believers. He has sleepless nights. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's cold. He's been naked. He's experienced poverty. He knows the pressure of concern for all the churches. you could excuse Paul for saying, I don't think this is worth it. Is that fair? I don't think this gospel works. I need to protect myself. I actually need to set up some boundaries. I'm giving up. But Paul doesn't do that, does he? Paul doesn't lose hope. He doesn't lose heart. He doesn't give up. He actually gives himself wholeheartedly to this work. And I want to say to you, there are three big reasons why Paul does not give up, does not lose heart. And I want to share them with you from 2 Corinthians 4. The first one is, on your outlines there, it's about the gospel. He says, the gospel he proclaims gives life, produces life in people. In other words, Paul wants to say, this gospel actually works. This gospel is powerful to change lives eternally. Have a look in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says there, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. See, Paul's already talked about this ministry. That's what it's about, this ministry. This ministry he's talked about in the previous chapter. This ministry is the ministry of the New Testament gospel of Jesus. And Paul wants to say in the previous chapter, it is so much better than the old covenant, which, yes, it was glorious, but the New Testament gospel is better. In chapter 3, Paul says some really significant things about this gospel, this ministry. He says, when he preaches this gospel, the Spirit of the living God is at work to move people from death to life, move people from ignorance to God, from death and judgment to relationship with God, to life with God. Paul wants to say this is an effective gospel. This gospel actually works. And he keeps contrasting this gospel with the Old Covenant in chapter 3. While the Old Covenant brought judgment, this gospel of Jesus brings righteousness. This gospel makes people right with God. They actually, those who put their trust in this Jesus and this gospel, have a right standing before God. They are no longer condemned. Or to put it another way, Paul says at the end of the chapter, end of chapter 3, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. They see God for who he actually is. Or again, Paul says, the Spirit of God gives believers freedom and God starts to transform them into the likeness of Christ. This gospel can change people. This is a powerful gospel. And can you see what a significant work this is that Paul's involved in the transformation of people's lives in such a radical way? This is the gospel ministry that we're involved in. This is the significant gospel work that you and I are part of together in our community. And so, of course, there are lots of difficulties in ministry. Of course, there are lots of disappointments. Of course, you can be disheartened. But don't lose sight that people are moving from death to life. And Paul wants to say the Corinthians themselves are evidence that Paul's gospel works. He wants to say you are the very evidence that the Spirit of God has been at work. And as we look around, most of us are in that situation too, aren't we? As we see one another put our trust in Jesus and see our lives transformed, we are evidence that the gospel actually works. That's what's so encouraging about sharing our lives together. God has done a remarkable work in our lives through his gospel. And it's not just in our church communities. It's in the one by one in Simply Christianity, isn't it? As people put their faith in the Lord Jesus and come to life. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be celebrating the baptisms down at Toowoon Bay of people who've put their faith in Christ, who've come to life from death, from ignorance to relationship with God. In our youth ministry, we're starting to see people come from all kinds of backgrounds, from our schools, from the kids in our community, come and hear the life-changing message of Jesus. And some of them are putting their trust in Jesus and coming to life. And I'm sure you can think of people throughout your life and even recently who've come to faith. There is the evidence that the gospel is powerful to change people's lives. It really is a powerful gospel. So why doesn't Paul lose heart? He doesn't lose heart because of all the difficulties in gospel ministry, this gospel that he proclaims brings people to life. And that must be the case for lots of people in professions where they save people's lives to a much lesser extent. Think about the surgeon or the lifesaver at the beach. I'm sure if you got them on a bad day, they'll tell you about all the difficulties of their job, all the frustrations, disappointments. But on a good day, they must reflect, I'm actually in the job of saving people's lives. And that is just a temporary work, isn't it? This is an eternal work where the gospel changes lives for eternity. So that's the first big point that Paul wants to make, why he doesn't lose heart. But there's something else to say about that. Because of this gospel, because this gospel is so powerful, it actually transforms the way Paul does ministry. That is, the character of the gospel affects the practice of the gospel, how you'd actually go about your ministry. And so notice in verse 2, he says, we don't use, there's some don'ts. To start with the don'ts. Verse 2, we don't use secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We don't twist the word of God. Now, why is that? It's because he's convinced the power is in the gospel. You don't need to look to other techniques. You don't need to look to tricks. You don't want to change it. That is where the power is. So what does he do? Positively, in verse 2, he sets the truth of the gospel forward plainly. Or in verse 5, he says, we don't preach ourselves. That's not where the power is. The power is not in the Apostle Paul, and it's not in us. The power is in Jesus Christ as Lord, that message. The power is in the gospel. The power is in when people hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. When people hear that God, in his great love and mercy, entered our world, the perfect man Jesus, and on a cross he died as a substitute. He faced the judgment of God on our behalf, the judgment we deserved. And God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father, where he is Lord over all. And the gospel says everyone who looks to him and trusts him as their king and looks on him as their saviour, the one who can forgive them their sins, they are a new creation. They have eternal life. That is the powerful gospel that Paul wants to plainly set forth, not change. He sets it forth so everyone may see how powerful it is. And that's what we're aiming to do here at the Lakes. Now, we need to work out how well we're doing that and how we can do that even more. But that is our goal, to set forth plainly this powerful gospel. Every Sunday, in all of our small groups, our growth groups, it's what we're doing at Simply Christianity. It's the heartbeat of our youth ministry. In everything, in every possible way, we want to set forth this gospel, put this powerful gospel on the table for everyone to see and hear and for some to come to life. And that means our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not even in us as a church or our buildings or our programs, but in this gospel. And you know when your confidence is in the gospel, don't you? You know when your confidence is in this powerful gospel because that is what you put your effort in. That is what you set forth plainly. And you know when you've lost confidence in God and his powerful gospel when you look to other methods. You turn your eyes away from the gospel and that ministry of setting it forth plainly, and you look for other techniques, other ways to do the ministry. That's a sure sign you've lost confidence in the gospel, isn't it? So Paul says, we set it forth plainly. Well, second thing that causes Paul not to lose hope, look at it with me on your outline there, is that he understands spiritual realities. He understands that there is so much more going on in the world than what you can actually see with your eyes. And I want to read for you the very last three verses of the chapter to really emphasize this point, where Paul talks about the seen and the unseen. And it's a little bit of funny categories, because the seen is clear enough. It's what we literally see, okay, what we see and experience in our life. And then there's the unseen. But the unseen can actually be seen if you have spiritual eyes to see it. If God opens your eyes to see what's actually going on, you can see it. But Paul calls it the seen and unseen. The way things really are, the way things are from God's perspective. So have a look at the contrast here in verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see the contrasts he keeps putting up in those verses. You can look and see we are wasting away. That is us. We are wasting away. Sorry to tell you. That is the reality. That's what we see. That's what we experience. And yet, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. If you have eyes to see it, people are coming to faith. People are growing in faith, becoming more like Christ in an ever-increasing way, even as their bodies are deteriorating. That's what's going on. Or the way we see our troubles and disappointments in life and ministry, Paul says, I see them as light and momentary troubles because I have my eye on the eternal glory, which if you don't have spiritual eyes to see, you won't see. But you need to see so that you'll see that your troubles are actually temporary, light and momentary, and what really matters is eternal glory, which is to come. So he says, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, but you can see with spiritual eyes, because that is temporary and this is permanent and eternal. And he goes in a bit more detail about what's going on spiritually when he talks about the work of Satan and the work of God. Have a look at verse 3, the work of Satan. And even if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you see how Paul sees it, how God sees it? Satan himself has blinded the hearts and minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ in the gospel. So you are speaking the gospel to them, but they are not hearing it. You are putting before them Christ and they cannot see him. They are blinded. They cannot see this glorious Christ who is the image of God. But something else is going on, isn't it? In verse 6, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That is an incredibly encouraging verse, isn't it? Amidst the darkness and the blindness and the opposition comes God's voice in the gospel of Jesus. And it speaks life and light into people's lives. Paul picks up on this phrase, let light shine out of darkness. It's from Genesis, isn't it? From the creation. There in the creation, God with his powerful word spoke light into being and it came into being. It broke the darkness. He created. And now Paul's saying he's recreating people as God speaks his word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, through us by his Spirit. The lights are being switched on in dark hearts and people are coming to faith. People are coming alive. That is the work of God. It's a wonderful work, isn't it? And so we proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And so we pray that God might open the hearts and minds of people who are blinded. That is the work that God backs. That is where God is at work. And so it's a real challenge for us, isn't it? If you want to not be disheartened in ministry, you need to see what's actually going on. You need to see the world the way God sees it. And if you don't see it, you will be in real trouble in ministry. It reminds me of those optical illusions. You know those pictures? You see them on the internet where there's a picture and you'll instantly see something, but someone will say to you, actually, can you see the other thing in the picture? Right? Have you seen those? Here's, and it can be quite frustrating. You look at it and you go, don't get it. Show me, help me. Have a look at this picture and tell me what you see. I see a woman. Put your hand up if you see a woman. Now, it's concerning that only half of the church sees. That is a picture of a woman. But there's another picture. So you can see the eyes. I can't help you. But there's another picture there. And I had to test these out with my wife, Natalie, this week to make sure we're on the same page. And she saw a horse. I don't know where that came from, but the second picture, if you focus on the black, is a man leaning over a saxophone, playing a saxophone, okay? Now, some of you needed that pointed out to you. Some of you saw it. Have a look at this next one. So, our next slide. I look at this picture, and I see a picture of an old woman. Now, this picture's been up. Does everyone see the old woman? Some are still looking. Old woman. This picture's been up before at church. Now, up until about half an hour before the sermon this morning, I could not see the younger woman in this picture. I needed some serious help. And Natalie had seen it, and I was asking her to help me, and she was frustrated with me. Can't you see? There is a younger woman in that picture. Look, there's her ears, there's her eyes. It's just, I don't look at younger women. See, that's this. Can't you see? She was so frustrated. And yet, it was there for all to see. Okay, hopefully you're not distracted for that for the rest of the sermon. Let's shut that down. There are the two realities, yeah? And God needs to switch the switch so that we might see the bigger picture. We might see that spiritual reality. And for those who are being saved, they actually need to see Christ, the light of Christ shone in their hearts. Third thing that Paul is convinced of is there is strength in weakness. There is strength in weakness. So final point, this is completely opposite to the way we might think, isn't it? It's completely opposite to human nature to think that weakness is good, to think that humility is good, that fallenness, even failure, is good. But look at what Paul says in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See all the things that Paul wants to say that look weak in him are actually to the benefit of the gospel and the ministry. They are victory. They show the power of the gospel, don't they? It's in stark contrast to Paul's opponents who want to be showy and powerful in themselves, who want to show superiority to Paul, who would look down upon Paul's ministry, and there are some today who would look down and say, your ministry is ineffectual. It is weak. It looks feeble. But Paul says, no, it's actually completely in character with the Lord Jesus. Jesus looked weak. Jesus looked even defeated at the most glorious moment at the cross. And yet there is the power of God. So Paul talks about carrying around with him the death of Jesus in his body. The weakness is actually the strength of the gospel and his ministry. He talks about the treasures in jars of clay. Jars of clay are fragile. They are inexpensive. They are breakable. They are cheap. They are the $2 shop type of item. But what is inside them is precious, is of utmost value and lasting and eternal. We're not impressive, Paul says. We look ordinary. And yet what we carry is the most precious thing of all. It reminds me of art galleries. Have you ever looked, so you look around art galleries and you see how impressive the paintings are, but have you ever taken your eye off the paintings for a moment and just had a look at the building? And art galleries are the plainest, most ordinary buildings you can find. If you took out all the paintings, they are dead boring places. Of course they are. There's nothing that attracts you to them. They are boring and plain and ordinary, and you don't go into an art gallery to look at the walls or the building. Why is it like that? It is like that so the attention is drawn to the actual jewels and the magnificent works of art that the gallery carries. That is the goal of the art gallery. And so Paul says the same thing for us. It is not for people to look at us and see how strong and impressive and talented we are. It's actually to look at Jesus and see his greatness and his power and his gospel. It is in the weakness of the vessel that God will show his strength in his gospel, and it will be clear to all, this is the power of God through his gospel. I had a friend who became a Christian at uni, and his friends, who some of his friends who aren't Christians, a little bit perplexed about how he became Christian, but it actually makes perfect sense with this passage. Because he went along to university, he went along to a debate between a Christian and an atheist. And as he sat there in the debate, it was quite clear that the Christian was being demolished, that the Christian wasn't as impressive in his arguments as the atheist, that the atheist was more confident. And on all technicalities, the debate was won by the atheist and lost by the Christian. And people say to him, how did you become a Christian at that event? And he said, I walked away from that event and I was struck by how gracious that Christian man was in the debate, how graciously he lost. But more importantly than that, I realised on that day that the gospel is actually true, that Jesus is actually real. And what he's saying, as weak and as humiliated as he might have been on that day, as plenty of people disagreed with him and shot him down, is actually true and real and worth me changing my life for. And that is how he became a Christian. He's still a Christian to this day in Christian ministry. It's the nature of gospel ministry. In weakness, God will show his strength. And so what does that mean for us? That is incredibly encouraging for us, isn't it? God is not looking for the hero. God is not looking for the superstar. It says to us, God can actually use you. God can use and has used me. I feel weak. I feel inadequate. I don't feel up to the task. It means with the opportunities that we've got at the lakes, you can actually have a part. There are a number of opportunities coming up, aren't there, at our church to invite someone to come and hear this powerful gospel. You might be the person whom God uses as his humble, broken vessel to make the biggest difference in someone's life for eternity. Next week, we've got the men's barefoot bowls. In a few more weeks, we've got gingerbread. Then we've got Good News Week and our summer series, Jesus Is. Who is it that you will pray for, invite, speak to? Pray for, invite, and speak to. God can use us in our weakness, in our lack of confidence, to bring about great things in his gospel. You don't need to be the hero. You don't need to be strong. God will do his work through you and through myself. Remember what God said to Paul? He said, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." That is a very encouraging verse for us who feel inadequate to the task. Let's finish by coming back to where we started with that figure of 4%. And you look at the state of Christianity in our nation, you think about our community, and it can be very overwhelming, can't it? There is much opposition, there is much darkness and even apathy towards Christian things. And you feel for the 96 in 100, don't you? And there's a great temptation, isn't there, when the stats are that way, as far as we can humanly tell. God knows the real figures. But when it is that way, there's a great temptation for us to lose confidence in the gospel, isn't there? There's a great temptation for us to go, actually, we actually need to change tact here. We actually need to try something else. And you lose confidence in this gospel that we're to set forth plainly and see people's lives changed. Paul is calling us here to persevere, to endure difficulties, so we might see people saved through this powerful gospel. Don't be tempted to look elsewhere. But also, let us not be accused of not doing a good job. Let us work hard at setting forth the gospel plainly. Don't let apathy and opposition and this spiritual reality be an excuse for us not to put our best foot forward, to set it forth plainly and meaningfully engage with people where they're at and all that kind of thing. Because I think that's the most exciting thing of all, isn't it? That there is a whole mission field out there. There is people waiting to hear the gospel who will rejoice and be part of God's family, even here at the lakes, in times to come, because we've reached out with that powerful gospel. And we haven't compromised it. We haven't changed it. We haven't used trickery. We've set it forth plainly. So let's remember the power of the gospel. Remember the spiritual realities that are at work, and that it is God who speaks life and light into people's lives. Keep setting it forth plainly. And also remember that it is in our weakness that God will show his strength and his power. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your kindness and mercy, you've given us this powerful gospel, this gospel that is able to transform lives and has transformed our life. Father, please help us not to lose confidence in you and your work by your word and by your spirit. To breathe life and light into people's lives. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in setting forth plainly this gospel and not to be tempted to change it or to use some other technique. And Father, help us to see what is really going on as we look out into our world. Give us spiritual eyes to see the way things really are, the way you see them. Help us to fix our eyes on the eternal, not the temporary, on the unseen, spiritual realities, not the seen. And Father, thank you that you can use us, even as weak and broken vessels, to bring this powerful work about for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.